All right, let's get going here. If you have your Bibles this evening, we're going to resume our studies to start out with in the book of Mark. And then we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. And then we're going to go to the book of Zechariah. And we might make it to the book of John today, but we'll see what happens. Well, you don't find it all in one place. All right, so in Mark chapter 15. We have our Lord. I won't go back to the point where, for those that weren't here, let's just start in verse 24, and I'll read through to the point where I'd like to go to the book of Hebrews to continue an explanation there. Because at the end of the service last Sunday, I kind of ran out of time and rushed through the portion of Scripture in Hebrews that I wanted to pay close attention to. As I'm, as is my custom to do at the end of a service. So I talk fast sometimes, so you all got to hear fast too, right? Okay. So, in verse 24, the 15th chapter of Mark, let's resume there. And it says, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take." So, kind of as a trophy, so to speak. "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." So, the third hour being the day portion of the 14th of the month, it would have been approximately 3 o'clock, okay? Or, excuse me, noon. Right? 3 o'clock, no, I'm sorry. Noon, and then 3 o'clock he dismissed his spirit when the sacrificial, I was just reading all about this too, this today. When the sacrificial lambs were being put to death at around 3 o'clock, that's when he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, but he was placed on the cross around noon, Jewish time. And so, even when you're completely certain about things, and then you suddenly doubt yourself a little bit. But it's funny, though, if Pastor Andre weren't sitting here, I wouldn't have doubted myself one bit. All right. Now, so going on, it was about the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, so he had placed upon the cross. And on the back of the cross above his head was a placard. And typically, what the Romans would do was would write what the offense was that caused the crucifixion so that everybody would know, don't do that. And, it was a different era. Times were pretty cruel. Granted, there were laws and everything like that. These things were done to show people the power that existed with the Roman government. And so what was written on it was, "The King of the Jews." And Pilate was kind of flexing his political muscle a little bit by writing that. But it's interesting that he wrote on that placard exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ was. He's the King of the Jews. He, in his first advent, never sat upon the throne of David, but in his second advent, he will come and conquer and establish his kingdom upon the earth. And, of course, from that moment forward, he's going to rule and reign with us forever. There's going to be a millennial or 1,000-year reign to begin with. The devil's going to be locked away and unable to operate. And after 1,000 years, the devil will be loosed and, for a short season. And he will, I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but whatever takes place, the sin natures of those that were brought into the kingdom will be reactivated, and all those brought into the kingdom that will be reactivated were never believers in the first place. They were all those nations that have done good unto Israel, okay? And so the Lord does that for a purpose, and they're going to turn against the camp of the saints, and the Lord shall rain down fire from heaven and burn everybody up. And at that point in time, the Lord's going to destroy the heaven and the earth. And then he will put in place a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that will be our eternal abode. And so he wrote on that. There, you got a lot of information out of that superscription that he wrote above on the placard. So he's the King of the Jews. And so, our Lord uses sometimes men that are no prophet of God to prophesy the things of the truth.
And this kind of made the Jews upset. And when they and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. You know, mocking him. And just, I'm not going to cover it like I did last week, but just to mention, over in Luke, we went to Luke chapter 23 last week and looked at those two thieves that were upon the two crosses to the back or side of our Lord. And one of the thieves was railing upon our Lord, and the other one basically told him to shut his mouth, you know, you don't know who you're talking to. And he told the Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so that thief had quite a bit of spiritual understanding. And people say, oh, you know, this was a last-minute salvation. But sometimes, you know, I'm going to say this. A last-minute salvation nearly never happens. It can, but I haven't heard of one. And I know they can take place, but that thief sounded like he was a believer well before he got placed upon that cross. And I've read articles about how he could not have been a believer because he was a thief, right? And believers wouldn't be thieves. That wouldn't be their career, okay? Well, I can go out and I can walk out that door and begin my career as a car thief if I want to after this, and I'm not going to lose my salvation. Now, granted, don't go out the door and become car thieves. It's probably not going to end well for you. But it doesn't remove your salvation. Christians don't understand. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, okay? And they want to take the teachings of our Lord in the first advent. And our Lord was dealing with the Jews under the covenant of law. And that's something that the Christian scholars of the world don't have a whole lot of understanding of. Because they're, you know, studying the Word of God, being spiritually blind, most of them. And our Lord, in his first advent, using covenant of law for the Jews. What did law do? It was a schoolmaster to show them what they were. Okay, they were sinners in need of a Savior. And then what did he do? He provided himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so going on here, it says here in verse 31, likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And so, essentially, they were making a mockery of all the times that he performed miracles. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at that ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so I don't know whether this was an eclipse or a special event the Lord used to darken, you know, at least the Middle East for 3 hours. But it spoke of the state of darkness that the nation of Israel was in. Okay? And it doesn't really matter how it happened, the Lord made it happen. And so when he bowed his head, it was about the same time that the Jews were sacrificing the lambs or the, you know, the sacrificial animals. And so truly, he was the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. And that's kind of what we're doing here. We're studying the Word of God. In the Gospels, it shows forth the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how he fulfilled every prophecy concerning himself. All the necessary things that needed to happen for the plan of salvation to take place perfectly, our Lord fulfilled in perfect place and perfect time. Okay, and the traditions of men, you know, we're going to look a little bit at this. The traditions of men turn our Lord into something that he is not. If our Lord was a sinner, which really the triumphal entry taking place on the wrong date would make him be, because he would have made that trip into Bethany, which was much further than a Sabbath day's journey, on the Sabbath day, according to tradition. And if our Lord had one single sin, then he couldn't be our Redeemer. I always think it's silly when
people want to humanize our Lord. Yes, he was a human being, but he wasn't human to the point where he was subject to the sin nature that we have, that we gained from our fathers, from their fathers, all the way back to Adam. Okay, that sin nature is passed through the blood. Okay, and we receive our blood, or the type of blood that we have. It doesn't come from our mother, it comes from our fathers. And he was virgin born. And so going forward here, he said, when he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This baffled me for a long time, why the Lord would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because I knew God, and this is one of those things that there's a lot of questions that come up when you're a young believer. And you read things that you don't think, you're told that Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, which is absolutely true. The Trinity is absolutely true. But it appears as though he's being forsaken from the Father here. But that's his position. He's taking the position of the Son. He's the second person of the Godhead. And the Son performed the law. He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. And then he had to make the vicarious sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary so that God can count us to be as holy and just and righteous as our Lord Jesus Christ is holy and just and righteous. And at that moment in time, the person of the Son, who is God, yes, took upon your sin, my sin, all of it, all the sin I've ever committed from the moment I was born to the moment I'm going to die, sins I don't even know I'm going to commit yet. Same with you, same with everyone that is alive, ever shall live, or ever has lived. That's a lot of sin, okay? Now, if our Lord, let's put it this way. Last week I made the brief analogy. Moses asks if he could see the face of the Lord. And the Lord told him no. And Moses pushed him and, you know, said he needed proof. And the Lord said, okay, if you're going to look at me, you can only look at my back. Hide in this cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over the cleft as I walk by, and you can view me as I walk away. And so as he was walking by, he put his hand over the cleft, which speaks of Jesus Christ being preserved from the wrath of God. You know, that cleft is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How are we preserved from the wrath of God? By the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he removed his hand and walked away, he could see the back of the Lord. If he were to look at the Lord in his glory, and this is something we don't really understand. We're not going to understand the glory. We use the word glory. Glory this, glory that. What does glory mean? Well, I can't give you a definitive answer, okay? Because I don't know either. But I can tell you that we will see and know the glory of the Lord when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and we can view him as he is. If we were to view him as he is right now, as redeemed individuals, if we were taken up into the presence of God and view him, we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, so our sins are covered. But if we were to view the Lord outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have to consume us in his wrath. God cannot maintain in the presence of sin. It's completely contrary to him and who he is and his character. And so God, being true to himself, would have to consume that which is contrary to himself because he's the Lord and ruler of all things. And that's simply the way that he is. And people say, well, why can't he make a concession? You know, none of us are perfect. Why can't he accept somebody that's not quite perfect? Well, God made it so that no one would have to be accepted based on their own righteousness. Not one single soul. He died for the sins of the entire human race. Okay? Now, you say that, but it's really hard to wrap your head around something that incredible. That's the relationship that we have with the Lord. And so, when he bowed his head, it says in verse 35, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias, or Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on the reed. I mean, you can read over in Luke, the Lord says, I thirst. And gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come, or Elijah, will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and did what? He gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now, it's real easy to read over that portion of Scripture. What's the significance of the veil being rent from top to bottom? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And this is the portion of scripture that I kind of blew through in 30 seconds last Sunday night. So we'll cover it briefly again. See, if I read Warp Speed, then we can cover so much more scripture in one night. And you all will have to strain to understand me, which means your attention spans will be much better than if I spoke slowly, right? It takes a long time to learn a decent oratory cadence, because I tend to talk really fast, and I do everything fast. Fast this, fast that. And so I have to slow down and actually I'm forcing myself to speak slower right now because I want to tell you everything really quick. It's amazing to me that you all know Pastor Andre real well, mainly because you're related to him. And over the years, Pastor Andre, I know, you got it. Pastor Andre does everything quickly too, okay? You have just as active as a mind as I do. And I remember listening to some of your messages years ago, and you spoke faster than you do now. But I kept up in perfect time because I think just as fast. Of course, when I was younger, it was great because I wanted to soak up the Word of God as quickly as I possibly could. All right, I'm not saying that in a negative sense. Everything was all good. And so here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, I don't want to read this whole thing again. We went through it mainly last week. So he says in verse 12, but this man, did I say chapter 10? Okay, Hebrews 10, verse 12. This man, and we're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's high priest. Because what did our Lord have to do after he was risen from the dead and the Marys came to the tomb, and or Mary came to the tomb, and, you know, when she found our Lord, she wanted to hang on to him, you know, because he was risen from the dead. And the Jews were in kind of a silly position. They didn't have a full understanding of what was going to take place. Our Lord spoke things to them that he even told them, you're not going to understand these things now, but you will later. And so they didn't exactly know. They thought that he was going to establish his kingdom at that moment in time. And so when he died, our Lord had to comfort them and tell them that they weren't going to be comfortless, that he would come to them and he would send another comforter, the Spirit of God. And so, when she saw him risen from the dead, it was a blatant surprise to her, and she wanted to cling to him. She didn't want to let go of him this time. And our Lord said, don't cling to me now. You know, and it wasn't as some will explain it, there's two viewpoints of view on this, and one is in accordance with Scripture, and the other one is kind of a Bible scholar's fairy tale, so to speak. But one view of that situation is that he didn't want her to cling to him because he was going to establish a new relationship with her in heaven for eternity, and the old relationship had ended. So now she becomes a servant instead of a friend. Well, is the Lord Jesus Christ our friend? Yes. Is he our Savior? Yes. Are we his servants? Yes. The Lord is immutable. Bible scholars forget the attributes of the Lord. You know, they want to come up with their own theories so that someone else can say, oh, Dr., as Pastor Andre puts it, Wangdu, said this and this and this and this, and Dr. Wangdu gets the credit because he's the one that came up with the theory, right? Well, in the Word of God, if I say something that's extremely profound to you, for instance, you know, the other day when I was studying, and it just doesn't happen to me very often, we've all been absolutely blessed to have Brother Stewart and Pastor Andre teaching us for all these years, because they've delved into the Scriptures so diligently. But when I found that rock that David threw at Goliath represented Jesus Christ, you know, I hadn't heard that before. And that just popped out at me as I was studying the Word of God. Now, does Eric Griffin get the credit for that? Does Pastor Andre need to sign a paper first before he preaches that or whatever? Or do I need to sign a paper before I preach something that he preached before? No. This is the Word of who? The Word of God. And so that's the way that it is. And so here in verse 12, he said, this man, and what I was explaining was,
The other explanation for the reason why he wouldn't let Mary cling to him at that point in time was that he had not yet fulfilled his high priestly ministry. Now, our Lord is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as put forth in the scriptures. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek before there was law. It kind of shows the omniscience of God. And, also the fact that he doesn't change. Who is this Melchizedek? He's without mother, without father, without beginning, without end. You know, what does our Lord say that he is in Revelation? The Alpha and the Omega? Okay? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our eternal high priest. And so you had the Aaronic priesthood, which represented a shadow priesthood. It was portrayed the plan of salvation in shadow and type. And the true high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, what was the purpose of the blood? Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is what? In the blood. And I've given it unto you for what purpose? As an atonement upon the altar. And so our Lord had to take that blood. Just shedding it doesn't really mean anything. You know, that blood has to be placed upon the mercy seat in heaven so that position of God in the two cherubim and us represented in the Ark of the Testimony, you know, can be made harmonious. Our Lord has to look down through the blood, viewing us through and in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so in his high priestly ministry, he arose into heaven, performed the true Day of Atonement, and sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it, to this day and for eternity, will always remain and never dry up, never fade away, never blow off with a strong wind. The rain can't knock it off the ark. You know, it's always there. And what does it say? It makes intercession for us. Okay? And, you know, the devil accuses us night and day, and he has whereof to accuse us. Right? You know, we're sinners still. And when the devil accuses us, and this is where we stand before the law and why the world thinks it's so confusing what we believe. When the devil accuses us night and day, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And so it says here in verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies may be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected, for how long? Forever, them that are sanctified or set apart unto God. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before," wet my whistle real quick here, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts," okay, "and in their minds will I write them." And so he gave the Jews the law. They said, all the Lord our God has spoken, what? We will do. And, of course, the law condemned them. And they needed a Savior because they're condemned and going to hell. And then our Lord did what? And in verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more." So he says, now where remissions or forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Okay? And so our Lord paid the price upon the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, took it to the mercy seat in heaven, performed his high priestly ministry there. The blood of Jesus Christ ever remains to make intercession for us. And there's no more offerings for sin. And so, you know, do we as believers need to continue? Just like the Jews kept doing afterwards, after our Lord died for a while. Eventually the temple was destroyed. And so they couldn't have the temple ministry any longer. But they do it through prayer and that kind of thing. They're constantly making sacrifices and reparations for themselves and that kind of thing. It's no different than the Christian attempting to keep himself as holy and righteous and just as God is holy, righteous, and just after that he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, you know, whether in actuality or just in word. But, you know, we can't offer God anything. God already is satisfied by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so, you know, you'll hear the argument, once you're saved, yes, you're saved by what Jesus Christ did for you. He died for you upon the cross and lived his life for you. And then after you're saved, now you've got to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in order to keep your salvation. You know, that's another theory. Well, that's not true. If our Lord didn't die for all sin,
that our Lord's a failure.
If our Lord's a failure, we might as well, like, you know, Paul says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, you know. So break out the whiskey and the bratwurst and turn on the football and let's go to town, you know. There's no point in us doing this. We might as well go out and live like the Gentiles if it's not true. But it is true. And so he says, having therefore, brethren, this is verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Pastor Andre mentioned this morning that when the ark was being transported, I can't remember what portion of scripture this is, I'll have to look it up. And when the ark was being transported, and one of the tenants, after they nearly tipped it over, went over to touch the ark to hold it back up, what happened to him? He immediately died. If anybody were to enter into the holiest of holies, except for on the Day of Atonement and except for the high priest, and that's after doing everything the high priest was supposed to do to cleanse himself and his family, okay, then they would immediately be put to death. And what does that represent? Again, that represents the righteousness of God. Okay, we can't stand in his presence in sin. It has to be covered. And so that's why the high priest had to cover himself and all the items that are within the sanctuary before he were to perform the high priestly ministry on the Day of Atonement. So, but after our Lord died, you know, do we need to, for instance, when we take communion, do we need to cleanse ourselves before communion? Do we need to pray for hours and hours and hours, remembering all our sin and make sure that we're completely at peace with God before we take the communion? You know, no. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, okay? There's nothing about us that is any more pure than it was before we accepted Christ as our Savior. And so, since Jesus Christ covered our sins by His blood, we have boldness to enter into the presence of God. Not, I mean, I can't stand outside and say, hey, God, I need to come up there and talk to you, and then I shoot up to heaven and talk to Him and shoot back down, but I can do that via prayer, okay? And so we have boldness to go before the king. You know, if you think about a monarchy, you know, you can't just roll up to the throne and ask the king anything thing you want. You know, you're going to be stabbed by one of the king's guards, you know. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have full status as a fully fledged proper child in the kingdom of heaven. And so we have 100% right to stand before the Lord and petition Him for anything that we need or are having problems with, whether spiritually or physically. And so we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. Okay, remember that veil that we were talking about when our Lord bowed His head and dismissed His spirit? That veil was rent how? From top to bottom, or from God to man. Not the other way around. So we don't gain the presence of God or heaven by any kind of works or moral effort that we can produce ourselves. That work came from God. Jesus Christ performed the work in His life, fulfilling the law and all the precepts of God. And Jesus Christ performed the work when He died upon the cross of Calvary, paying the price for us so that we may enter free of sin. Okay? Everybody understand that? Good. Just making sure. All right. So he says that He consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That veil represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Who put Him on the cross? Well, we did. But God sent Him, you know, because He was on the cross because of our sin. But God sent Him, being Himself in the second person of the Godhead, God with a body, okay? You don't want to get confused. God isn't two separate people or three separate people. God is one, all right? And His purpose for His first advent was to be placed under the law and to die upon the cross of Calvary for us. So it says in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is that? Water of the Word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so what is this love He's talking about? Well, it's not the ushy-gushy Christian, you know. I love it when
Pastor Andre is brutally honest and talks about his driving experiences. You know, if somebody's not driving down the road at the proper speed, you know, I got a little bit of road rage. But it's funny, you start weaving through traffic, and you know, next thing you know, you get to an off ramp, and you're one car ahead of the guy that you passed 5 miles back, right? So it usually doesn't really make any difference. But you know, the silly concept that Christians need to love everybody and everything, you know, they make mockery movies. I remember a movie called Dogma, and they just make a mockery out of everything Christian, because honestly, most things that are Christian are mockable, you know. They act like absolute idiots. You know, the one person I don't want to be around is some self-righteous Christian, you know. But I myself am a Christian. But I'm not a Christian in name only. I'm a Christian because I am of Christ. I'm under his blood. You know, my sins are still retained, you know. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed them, you know. But these self-righteous Christians that think that they're better than everybody and loving on everybody, you know, I hated going to this Lutheran church with a girlfriend that I had one time when I was younger. I think I told you about this. So I'd walk in and everybody would want to touch me and pray for me and hug me and all this kind of stuff. I just wanted to sit down and listen. You know? And there's nothing wrong with being warm if somebody comes in. I'm not saying that, like, you know, somebody were to roll in the door right now that we should shun them or anything like that, you know? But yeah, we should be welcoming. Sit down and listen, you know? Want a cup of coffee? There's nothing wrong with that. But there's no need for us to go hug them and immediately put our hand on their shoulder and ask, can I pray for you? And all this kind of stuff that does nothing but scare people away, you know? And that's just this Christian self-righteous nonsense. You know, it's fakery. They're charlatans. And so he goes on to say, let us consider one another and provoke unto love. You know, what is this love we're talking about? Always remember this, the love of Christ, herein is love. Not that we love God, but what? He loved us and sent his Son to be for the propitiation or the covering for our sins. And so the love that we function under is the love that was shown us in the plan of salvation, the life Jesus Christ lived, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us on the cross, and his important high priestly ministry that he performed in heaven after he rose from the dead. And by all those things, we gain the presence of God, full and free, without anything owed to him whatsoever. And so because of that, that's the motivating factor for the work that we do for him. So we provoke each other unto love and good works. Now, do I need to go and knock on your door and make sure you're all performing your Christian gifts as you should? No. This is the job of the Word of God. Provoking somebody unto love and good works is what happens when you listen to the Word of God and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Pastor Andre never told me once that I should be a preacher. My grandma never told me once that I should be a preacher. My parents never told me once that I should be a preacher. I expressed interest at one point in time in being a preacher. Others recognized that I possessed something that others didn't have and kind of, you know, exhorted it a little bit, you know, talked to me about it. But I was never pressured to do anything by any of my peers in the church. And that's the way that it should be. That comes from from God himself, okay? And so as I grew in the Word of God, learned about the Word of God, the Word of God moved me to want to do these things. And, you know, of course, the Lord's got a pretty interesting way of getting you to do what he wants you to do. He's relentless, I'll tell you that. You know, my kid has something that I don't have. He went and was in a study group in middle school. They had a project or whatnot, and none of the other kids wanted to go up and speak. But he got up and spoke about it just fine, explained everything without a fear in the world. But I was that kid and maybe that's because I raised him to be not like me. But I was that kid where I would have a project written or a paper I was going to read that I wrote. Nothing was ever, you know, they wouldn't give us make us go up and read a 10-page essay on anything, right? They were going to make it easy for us. And so, you know, one little page, I'd get up and that's all that came out of my mouth. You know, I may as well drop the paper on the floor and just start speaking in tongues, which is pretty much what I did when I first started preaching in front of all you guys. But so that fear of speaking in front of people was just a, That was literally the last thing that I wanted to do. Now this is the highlight of my week, you know. But for a long time, I ran away. And then finally, I was asked if I wanted to teach the Sunday school class, and I did. And I always somehow was able to put things together and give them to the kids in a way that they could understand. And, of course, Liz taught the class one time, and she chuckles a little bit. It's not easy teaching a class. And she taught the class one time, and then I think Debbie was sick, and she was sick the next week, and she asked, can you come up and show me how you do it? And I'm teaching the kids, and you know, I can kind of get down on kid level because I'm a big kid myself, right? And so, you know, I gave everything to them in a simple way, but laid out a good pattern of truth, and everybody was having a good time and laughing, and we were all learning. And she comes to me afterwards, and I'm not boasting about these things because this is the gift the Lord gave me. But she asks, how'd you do that? And, you know, but it's just the Lord chooses people to do things within the body of Christ that wouldn't normally be able to handle or want to do those things naturally. Okay? The Lord has the power to make those things that are not how? As though they are. You know? And, you know, that's just the way that He works. And, but, you know, I ran from it. And the goading of the Lord is an interesting thing. You know, I would spend, I get real down on myself for not going the direction that I knew I was supposed to go, you know, learning to be a pastor and this and that. I felt real bad when I declined to go to Pensacola Christian College in Florida because I just didn't want to go. You know, I didn't want to be a pastor. And, you know, in retrospect, that was the best thing for me to do. If I would have gone there, you never know. My head would have been filled with all kinds of nonsense maybe. But the Lord doesn't forget what His promises are. And I would spend many nights, you know, sometimes in tears, mad at myself, wondering what's wrong with me. Why can't I go this direction? The flesh is a powerful thing. But I grew, and I learned more in the Word of God, and I learned more about myself and who God is. And that's why, you know, I put so much emphasis on having a really clear understanding of what our purpose is, who we are, and who God is, and getting our spiritual heads screwed on straight. Because then we can think, speak, and act in spiritual clarity once we get to that point. And I'm not talking about getting to that point like it's some sort of ethereal or elevated type of living. It's simply having the understanding of what's, in the view of God, what is right and what is wrong. You know? And so the works that He's talking about here, that was kind of a grandiose explanation, but the good works He's speaking of here is we're motivated by the love of Christ, and the good works are those things that the Lord has called us to do within the body of Christ, that the Word of God may go forth to a lost world, and others may have the salvation that we so desperately cherish. And we're not talking about good works as in, you know, everybody wants to use, when they hear good works in the Bible, everybody always wants to preach a message on how we're supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in some way or another, you know. Just like James explains, you know, I'll show you my faith by my works. I can't remember exactly what the portion of Scripture was, but he's basically telling them, you show me your faith by doing good things, well, you're always going to fail. I'll show you my faith by understanding who I am, who my Lord is, and what He's called me to do, and I do the things He called me to do because I believe what He says, you know, and that's the position that we take. I don't get any kudos in heaven for going to church every day and preaching the Word of God. This is simply my job, and I want to do it because the Lord called me to do it because He saved my soul. These might sound weird to some people, but He's my true love, you know. We are the bride of Christ. We're going to be wed and are wed to Him for eternity. And is there anything that, now, of course, the flesh gets in the way of our natural relationships between husbands and wives sometimes, and we don't always do the things that we should do for our true loves. But in God's economy, you know, we ought to, because we know what we are, who we are, and who we deserve, or what we deserve, and that He's reserved us from wrath. And so if our true love asks us to do something, you know, we want to do it. And the motivation for that is the love that we have for Him because of the love that He showed us. And that's the relationship that we have. So, I always get kind of... I don't really ever know how to explain what we should and should be doing, because I don't want to borderline on putting you under law. But when we give forth the truth of the Word of God for what it says, the Spirit of God is what causes you to be motivated by the Word of God. Okay? So I'm not putting you under law. So he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and this is kind of the reason why I mentioned that, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. And the day is swiftly approaching. So, you know, the crux of the matter is, the Lord loved us. He's our great high priest. He fulfilled his high priestly ministry, and died for us and fulfilled his high priestly ministry. So anything that he asks us to do, you know, we should be subservient to it. And, again, we didn't get back to John. So, over in John, I'm just going to give you a little primer for what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to go into, they see him in the tomb, and he's risen from the dead, and explains that he needs to be, needs to go up into heaven and perform his high priestly ministry. And, let's see, after that, we'll go into his interactions that he has with the disciples. And there's a whole lot more to learn. I know we're almost done with the book of John. I've got to start thinking about what I want to preach next. But I'm pretty sure we can eck out at least another 2 to 3 months in the remaining two chapters. So pray for me as I decide what we're going to preach next, because honestly, I've got a lot of books to choose from. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. We thank you for all the things that we have because of the relationship that we have with thee. And we know that the flesh is a powerful force. And I, of all people, know that. But we know that you're more powerful than the flesh and can cause those things that need to happen. And we just leave that in your hands and ask that your grace supply for our need as in all things. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.